A hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to the fifth chapter of Revelation. We're sort of halfway through one of the visions here. And joining us today is my good friend, Pastor Stephen Shave, Director of Urban and Inner City Mission, and also now Director of Church Planting, and the husband of another really good friend, the Buckeye Deaconess, Deaconess Kim Shave. Hey, you put on Facebook that she had an article. Was that the Lutheran Forum article?
Yes, it was.
She wrote on the Italian prophet Malachi, didn't she?
That is correct.
Nice
job.
What was it? Blessings and curses in Malachi or something like that. Is that right?
Yeah. Very long gospel message there, even in the Old Testament for us.
Very, very good. And of course, you know, I think this is the first time since I've been doing this show that we've had you on. So would you tell our hearers a little bit about what you do in your offices? He keeps on getting new hats. So
I think it's very common. That's true. Basically, this new mission frontier of the United States of America, we see this great opportunity to reach the unchurched here in the United States. Most especially, we see the migration of most of our population moving towards our cities. And how do we as a church body respond to very unique, challenging, sometimes very gritty mission work? And so not only do we want to plant churches, but we want to help sustain the ministries that we do have that are struggling in our inner cities, and also help to reach out into our communities through God's mercy.
Yeah, because I mean, it was certainly a time that our Synod had rather large prospering churches in all of our urban centers. Mm-hmm. And as the urban centers themselves declined, our presence there really declined too. Now, you have experience actually working in inner city Cincinnati, right?
Correct. Yeah. In one of the rougher of the neighborhoods in Cincinnati. But what a joy to shepherd not only the flock there in our congregation and to help with the revitalization, but also a lot of renewal and being kind of at the forefront of the church partaking in loving her neighbor through community redevelopment too.
Very good. And, you know, stalk you on Facebook. Isn't that what the kids say? I know that the members of that parish held you in very high regard, and they still follow what you do.
Oh, what? Yeah. Either in my church plant in Georgia, you know, and all the mercy work and working in the shanty towns there, or the work we did in our urban community, I couldn't have picked in either place a better group of folks. What glorious saints, what unity that we had, and all the healing that took place within the congregation, that we could get back out in the community and serve and love again. Just couldn't have asked for a better experience and better group of folks.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, thank you. Well, today, because this is going to be the last day I'm going to be here on the show for a while. We're going to have some other good hosts, though, so don't you guys go anywhere. But tomorrow is the day that the great O Antiphons kick in. And these O Antiphons are, you know, traditionally used at Vespers. You can find them in LSB attached to hymn number 357, which is itself a paraphrase of them. And I thought today we'd actually use the O Antiphons as our opening prayer. All of them pick up a title for Christ and use it. And what's really cool is if you look at their Latin titles and you read them backwards, they go from the 17th to the 23rd. If you read it backwards, it says Ero Cross, which is I will be here tomorrow, which is just perfect because it ends on the 23rd and the next day is the 24th, when the one that we are speaking to in all these prayers, we celebrate his nativity in the flesh. So let us pray. O wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, pervading and permeating all creation, mightily ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. O Adonai and ruler of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come with an outstretched arm and redeem us. O root of Jesse, standing as an ensign before the peoples, before whom all kings are mute, to whom the nations will do homage, come quickly to deliver us. O King, Key of David and Scepter of the House of Israel, you open and no one can close. You close and no one can open. Come and rescue the prisoners who are in darkness and the shadow of death. O day spring, splendor of life, light everlasting. Come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. O King of the nations, the ruler they long for, the cornerstone, uniting all people, come and save us all whom you formed out of clay. O Emmanuel, our King and our Lord, the Anointed for the nations and their Savior, come and save us, O Lord our God. Amen.
Amen.
All right. A reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Now, a quick reminder of where we were. Can you just comment briefly on this first half of the vision so that we can remind the hearers what's in chapter 4 of Revelation? He's giving me that look. But that's not what you told me to prepare for, but he's totally competent. So
oh,
don't
no,
worry.
Absolutely. I mean, and you know, how did I luck out to get this beautiful picture of the throne in heaven and seeing the cherubim there? And
you definitely got to pick passage here in the opening chapters of Revelation.
You gave me a softball, there's no doubt. Yeah. I mean, the trumpets are sounding and the voices are heard. And so certainly we are going into this vision at this ascension of the Lamb and viewing what this is. I mean, not only past tense, but present tense and future tense as well of what it will be to see the Lamb of God sitting upon his throne.
Yeah, it's all prep for that moment that we're going to hear about here shortly. So digging in, chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Okay, what's this scroll? What's this all about?
Well, here we see in this scroll that this is the very plan of God's salvation. We see this number 7 being used to show us the completeness. And there's been writings that have spoken of Jesus' own tomb being sealed with the 7 seals. And now we're going to have a glimpse into this comprehensive plan that God has given to us. Obviously, when it speaks of being on both sides, we see that this is the fullness of the message of God's plan of salvation for us.
So when John is weeping, he weeps because, this is the weeping of all people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who, when they look at... They look at things as they are, and they go, "I don't understand. I don't get it. It makes no sense. It's horrible. It's tragic. I mean, why? Why is this world the way it is? What is going on? I don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? And the answer to the why is actually hidden inside the scroll itself, the explanation of God's plan of salvation, and therefore his purpose for creation, right? I mean, mm-hmm. the whole thing, the secret to why your life is there. Why are things happening to you? It's all in the scroll. And nobody can get into it except this one he foretells here. Why is it that no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to look into it? No one was worthy.
Yeah, and here we see that there's going to be this chiasm between the... on, you know, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that takes place. And when we, you know, look at it from an earthly perspective, no human person has the ability to open the scroll. So even though he's given this vision, he knows that he is unworthy, and so is everyone else unworthy. And again, the importance of this message, this is the message of salvation that will play out before his very eyes. So if he is unworthy because of his sinful nature, then he sees no hope. And unfortunately, I think, especially in Advent for many of us, we also, we are in weeping and mourning, and we live apart from joy, as if this scroll has not been opened, and that no one has been worthy to see the plan of salvation. But as you said, it is because of the hiddenness.
Yeah, yeah. And so the contrast with that, you know, the no one is worthy, that reminds me so much that there is a part in the ancient liturgy, especially the Eastern liturgies, where the pastor, the priest, would hold up the body and the blood of Christ, and he would announce the holy things for the holy ones. And you would think, oh my gosh, if I hear that, I guess I could just turn around and walk out, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the people answer back, there's only one who is holy. There is only one who is Lord, Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. There's only one who is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And so the pointing the same way. Now look at the language here. The elder said to me, we behold at a sea the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's announcing this with his voice, though. Let's pick some of the titles here. First of all,
sure.
Lion of the tribe of Judah. Any comment on that?
Well, absolutely. This is, again, going back to the Ancient of Days to realize the very character and nature of God, and also that this is in the fulfillment of his plan of salvation. So we have this promise that of the tribes of Judah will come this Lion who will be conqueror, and that Christ will be the fulfillment. But I think it is important because it's almost set against this idea of Christ being a lamb. How can you be lion?
Yeah,
and lamb?
Yeah. Hold tight, because yeah. We haven't got to that verse yet, but we're
right.
coming to it. Okay.
But it's important to realize that, you know, just as, you know, that, remember yeah. Aslan, the,
right,
the lion.
Exactly.
He is good, but you know, don't think that means he's.
He is not a tame lion.
Exactly.
As C.S. Lewis would
put it. When you approach
right.
this throne,
right.
there's a lion.
Right,
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
So I go back. I mean, I want us to hear the words of the prophecy. So when Jacob is dying, mm-hmm. he blesses each of the kids.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot in each one of the blessings. I think it's hysterical that Benjamin is a wolf, and you think about Saul. You know, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he
right.
was a real wolf at the
right.
beginning there. But when we get to verse 8 of Genesis 49, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. We could have interesting comments on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. I'm going to add that in. You know, the feet sometimes is a euphemistic way of Hebrew of saying the loins.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, the point is that the ruler staff is going to literally descend in Judah's tribe. It's mm-hmm. going to be connected to Judah.
But certainly shows the regalness and the royalty.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right.
Absolutely.
Right. And to him, the obedience of the peoples. So Judah as the one from whom the great lion will come. So when you hear lion of the tribe of Judah, and then you hear root of David, you mm-hmm. you know, you think about all the, you know, the prophecies in Isaiah 11, mm-hmm. in Jeremiah 23 about the branch. I mean, all these things start tying in, and you go, oh, yes, this is the conqueror. This is the, oh, can't wait to see this one. You know, and over again in Revelation, you have this difference between what you hear and what you see.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really important. So verse any other comments before we go on?
Well, sure. I mean,
yeah.
in terms of the root of David, I think yeah. it's important in terms of imagery for us as hearers that we picture that forest that's been mowed down, you know, the people of God by his very wrath and, you know, in our own sinfulness. And yet, not only do we see this depiction of this nothing but stump of humanity,
yeah.
you know, think about as we approach Christmas, there's going to be this tiny sprig, this little twig that's going to come right up out of that stump, and it will be the salvation of all of humanity.
You know, when you say this, I have to tell you, I never understood how this actually worked because I never paid that much attention to trees. But when we were in our first parish in North Carolina, the trustees decided that a crabapple tree in the side yard, which smelled really good when it bloomed in the spring, needed to be cut down.
Mm-hmm.
They cut that thing down, right?
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, well, that's the end of that. And the next year, man, there were like all these little things coming up all over the yard. I was like, what is that? And finally, one of the trustees says, that's the apple tree. It doesn't want to die. The little sprigs are coming up from the roots. They'll come up from the stump. So this, the life continued to be in it. And we picture this incredible moment. I mean, think about the history. We're talking about root of David. I mean, put this in context. David lived 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. Have you kept track of your ancestors 1,000 years back? I mean, well, I guess there are people that do that. But I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about that the royal house literally mowed down a long time ago. Well, you know, David, 1,000 BC, but the house really finally coming to its end with the Babylonian captivity. So, you know, what, say 600 for a round figure, 600 BC. It's gone. It's done. I mean, so for 600 years, the people had this hope that somehow, somewhere, there would be life in that that stump, and that it would come forth. So we have, I think it's great that when we have the genealogies in Matthew, they descend directly. It's usually thought that that's probably Joseph's legal genealogy of Jesus, and in Luke, you get the one from Mary. But either one, they both come from David, but they come from different ones of David's sons, and that's not the least bit surprising either.
The fulfillment of David's throne always being filled, in Christ.
Yeah, and then when the angel comes to Mary in Luke 1, the promise is given that this one is going to have an everlasting kingdom. You know, that he's going to have a kingdom that does it in him. The Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end, which is the angel telling her, Mary, you got inside of your womb him who is going to have a life that doesn't end. It's going to go on through endless ages.
His kingdom is not of this world.
Not of this world.
Yeah, eternal. Yeah.
Indeed. We have a caller on the line. Pastor Andrada, did I say that right?
Yes.
Okay, well, welcome. Thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for putting me on. I'd just like to hear from Reverend Shave in regards to a little bit of his experience in mercy work, because I know he's got a lot that he's done across the world as much as the nation. And there's an assumption for a lot of people that there's just no unworthy to open the scroll because there's no God. Could you share a little of your experience in serving those who assume that they just basically live for themselves and have no other reason to live?
Sure. Hey, Pastor Andrada. Good to hear from you. Yeah, certainly as a church planner, a big component of how we reached into a community that did not know the Lutheran Church whatsoever was not just to reach out to necessarily the wealthy suburbs nearby, but to truly do the Lord's work of reaching out to the lost, those who are most unloved, marginalized by society. We may have broken the mold to some degree of breaking barriers that had not been broken before, reaching into, you know, even the shanty towns to show mercy to people who otherwise had felt shunned from the community. So you're absolutely right. Whether it's in the inner city or a rural shanty town, to go and to show God's mercy to those who feel as though they have no place in this world, they have no God who loves them, who has no sense of having value and worth and meaning. And many times it's not until the church comes to them in mercy and tells them of this great love of God. And, you know, if you think of the homeless bag lady, you know, that's kind of very Magnificat language.
Yeah.
When we think of who Christ has come for to exalt, and until the Christian community breaks into their world and shows them their meaning and value, that they truly are the apple of God's eye. You know, they all have the law of God written on their heart, whether it's the woman who's been battered and abused and thrown down the steps, or the young man who's been abandoned by his own father, that once they finally hear this message of their value, their worth, the very payment that the father was willing to give for their salvation, that truly is monumental.
Yeah, the way you even phrase that reminded me so much of the story of during the French Revolution, when the guy is, you know, he's a physician, but he's down and out. He has no money. He's living as a pauper on the street. And two scientists basically come along, wealthy, and they say to each other in Latin, so he wouldn't understand, you know, let us take this man and do some experiments on this vile creature. And he responds back, will you call vile him for whom Christ did not hesitate to shed his blood?
Mm-hmm.
And once a person has seen that dignity, that they are not only the creation of God, but they were so loved that he redeemed them with the blood of his son, it lifts a person. I don't care whether you're living in a shanty town or whether, no matter where mm-hmm. you're living, mm-hmm. it is. You realize, I am royalty. I am brother or sister to the eternal Son of God. Awesome. We also have Mike calling on the line from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, got a question or comment for us?
Yeah, how you guys doing today?
Doing well.
That's good. Mine was about this scroll with the seven seals. Well, you know, it refers, I think, later in the book of Revelation, it talks about the little scroll. And I think they're the same thing in Judaism, the little scroll, the book of Daniel. And if you think of the book of Revelation as a sequel to the book of Daniel, he was the one that, you know, the book of Daniel was considered sealed. And he's the one that, like, reveals it, which of course, is the book of Revelation.
I mean, I don't know if I would go so far as to do a complete identification of that, but it's certainly true that the book of Revelation picks up almost every theme that it has out of the book of Daniel. Very, very, very closely tied together. All righty. Well, do you have anything more you want to add on these opening verses before we read a little further, Pastor Schaaf?
No, let's do this thing.
All right. Let's pick up the next section.
Because this is the fun part.
Yeah, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That's as far as I'm going. I mean, there's so much in that one that's going to take us a little bit to unpack this. So first of all, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Excuse me? What does that mean?
They taught us that in seminary.
Oh! So tell me what it means.
Here is our Christ. And again, the almost contradictory, lion and lamb, also shepherd and
shepherd
lamb.
Shepherd and lamb, yeah.
And lamb as well. And yet, all the blood that is spilled in the Old Testament of all the sacrifices, this is the lamb, capital L, that stands as though he had been slain. This is our crucified sacrifice made for us on the cross.
So risen from the dead, right?
The dead.
Yeah, that's the glory to me. Yeah, this lamb is standing. This lamb that had been slaughtered is still standing. This gives us great comfort and encouragement when we think about Christ risen from the dead,
mm-hmm.
our slain lamb. You know, we're going to have to hold that particular thought. Go on. I want to tell a story about the lamb, but I don't have time to do it in the time that we have before the break.
Oh, okay.
So.
Well, and certainly, you know, looking at the unworthiness that we realize in ourselves, seeing this lamb who has slain, who will be found worthy. Also, though, realizing that this is all according to this plan of salvation that is unfolding, that this is the time when perhaps Satan has his little reign, and we see over and over the lambs of God around the world that are being slain. And so this is also for us a grasp and a realization of what we will see in our own lives as the persecuted Christian church.
Mm, amen. And we notice the horns and the eyes. We're going to have to come back to those in a second. But the horns, especially seven horns, indicate having all authority. Mm-hmm. I think that's what he said, panta ta exousia. You know, all the authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the seven eyes, the seven spirits here, you know, we've already had this, the sevenfold spirit of God in the candlesticks. And yet here it is again. In other words, there's nothing that's happening in this world that is not under his vision,
mm-hmm.
under his sight, and in his power. More on this when we come back from this break.
Hello, Hello from Michigan. We are Roger and Leela Thoreau, members of Our Savior Lutheran Church, located in Scottville, just a few miles from the Lake Michigan shoreline. For the past 3 years, Leela and I have been day sponsors on KFUO in honor of our wedding anniversary. The voice of KFUO streams into our home, bringing the blessings of programs like Law and Gospel, Thy Strong Word, Book Talk, Moments of Assurance, and many more. If the messenger of good news has blessed you, we would like to encourage you to consider becoming a KFUO day sponsor. This opportunity to be a KFUO day sponsor reminds me of the words of a great hymn. If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
I'm William Whedon, and this is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. Welcome back. And it's broadcast to you right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor Stephen Shave, Director, Urban and Inner City Mission, and Director of Church Planting for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, I got to get my lamb story in. Before we go any further, because I think this just totally gets it to get at what it is. So, you know, once upon a time, there was a wolf, and he was a nasty, evil, smelly thing. His name was Death. And whenever he wanted, he would just roll out of his cave and he would howl and chase down some sheep and pull it down and eat it. And he did this over and over again. And sometimes the main thing would just, you know, howl to see the lambs shiver and shake. And he stunk. He stunk really, really, really bad. And one day he poked his head out the door. And there on the very doorstep of his den was the fattest, juiciest, most amazing lamb he'd ever seen before. And he let out a huge howl, and the stinking breath came all over that lamb standing there. And he's like, "Aren't you afraid of me?" And the lamb looks at him and says, "Of you? You've got to be kidding." And he's like, "Don't you know who I am, lamb chops?" And he's like, "Yeah, I know who you are. All right, you've had it. I'm going to take you down, and I'm going to make it slow, and it's going to be awful." And he said, "I know." And the sheep had all gathered around because they'd never seen anybody confront the wolf before. But when the wolf pounced, it was the same as it always was. Bloody, awful, nasty. The wolf finished off the lamb, let out a nice belch in the direction of the sheep, and went back into his den. The next morning, something really weird happened. He woke up, and he didn't wake up hungry. He was always hungry in the morning, you know, a dozen sheep before lunch. And he was full. And the more he thought about that, it kind of bothered him. And throughout the day, his stomach began to not feel so swift. By evening, he was yammering on the floor of his den, and the sheep outside are creeping near. What on earth is going on in there? And the wolf is so rolling around in pain. Oh, oh! And he's thinking, was that sheep poisoned? What happened? And then in the middle of the night, there's a ripping sound. And out steps a shepherd. And he looks at the wolf and says, "Ah, old friend, you don't recognize me." And he recognized the voice. It was that horribly impertinent lamb that he'd eaten. And And he says, well, you got a little bit of hole in your belly, don't you, buddy? And you know what? It's never going to heal. So he went out and he gathered all the sheep together, the shepherd did. And he said, listen, my little lambs, in a while he's going to come out and he's going to be hungrier than ever. And he's going to eat you down. But look, he's got a hole in his tummy. Don't worry about it. I'll lead you out the same way I came out. That's my sheep story.
Very nice.
All right. We have James on the line calling from St. Louis. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. That's the Three Billy Goats Rough, isn't it?
Hey!
I remember it from preschool.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay. Well, I'd like to know, Pastor, if there can be something gleaned from the one celestial elder in chapter 5, verse 5. He answers and brings comfort to John about the lamb, and it seems significant that he knew the secret things, but the strong angel didn't know, and it stated that these were secret things that no one knew about.
Mm.
And if you could, after you answer that, could you read that particular verse, verse 5 in chapter 5, in Greek for me? I hear it in Greek, and if that's possible, and could you answer about the significance of that celestial elder? He answers. He has a voice. It doesn't seem like he's a worldly elder, and he brings comfort to John about secret things that even the strong angel didn't know.
Okay. Okay, this is a really good question, and it points to something, the way the apostles will speak, where, you know, they'll say angels long to look into these things, and this mystery hidden from the foundation of the world, God makes known through his ministry in the world. He sends out the apostles to proclaim and make it known. And I assume that you wanted me to actually, I mean, you're not asking me to translate the Greek, but to read it, so, well, here it goes. Kai es ek ton presbyteron lege moi me klae idu anikesen ha leon ha ektes phileis Yuda he risa tawit anoixai to biblion kai tas hepta sfragidas. Autu, that's the seal word. Sfragidas. That's right. Autu. Okay, he opens the seven seals of the scroll, or is you heard Biblion, the book. Okay. Any comment on James' question otherwise, Pastor?
Well, I'd just like to note, though, that even though the angels, the inauguration of Christ's birth, were the you know, hark the herald angels mm-hmm. sing, given the announcement, even though they had the initial announcement, who is it today?
Right.
That still is called, that it is the church militant who has, not the angels are out announcing this good news when we celebrate Christmas, but the church militant who has been in the presence of this Christ.
The shepherds hear and see.
Yeah.
And then they get to go back and they tell everybody. They noised abroad, I think is how the King James put it.
Yeah.
The great good news, right? And so we all get to share this wonderful disclosing of the secret of God. Although I got to say, you know, whenever we come to Christmas, I always think of this, it's a Vida poem that Schalk set to an amazing piece of music. But you know, we look at Christmas from our perspective. This invites us to look at it from the perspective of God. You know, before the marvel of this night, adoring, fold your wings and bow. Then tear the sky apart with light, and with your news the world endow. Proclaim the birth of Christ and peace, that fear and death and sorrow cease. Sing peace, sing peace, sing gift of peace. Sing peace, sing gift of peace. And then the final stanza, you know, the love that we have always known, our constant joy and endless light, now to the loveless world be shown. Now break upon its deathly night into one song, compress the love that rules our universe above. Sing love, sing love, sing God is love, sing love, sing God is love. I mean, it's just a stunning piece with them. The music also is just an amazing, maybe Buzz will have pity on us and find it for us and we can play it at the end. Just a great piece of looking at Christmas the other way around, from God giving the gift, and the angel's like, what are you doing? I was like, we see who that is. What are you, what, why? What are you up to? And now this gets made known. All right. So any other comment on that verse about the lamb? Certainly the contrast. Look, there's a Lion of Judah. See the lamb as though he had been slain, standing with all power and seeing and governing all things.
And also keeping in mind, though, that there is this sense of the martyria, the witness.
Witness,
you
right.
know, those who follow the way of the cross and the tomb, and those who have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, who are now triumphant, have this message to tell. They are the angelos. They are the messengers of this witness of what they have received also.
And you know, we lose this in English because in angelos, messenger, oi angelos, you know, the evangelist or angelion, the good news, the gospel. This is actually, they're all tied together. I mean, to a Greek ear, they would all be linked together, messenger, angel, and gospel. All right, let's move on. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when, I mean, that's a pretty gutsy move to go up and take something from God's hand. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's far enough to sort of pick up a whole bunch of things there. He takes the scroll from the hand of God. That tells us something about who he is, right? I mean, he is the Lamb, a true human being. But he can actually treat with his father, well, as Job would say, someone who can lay a hand on us both. True God and true man in one person.
And yet the only one that is worthy.
And the only one who's worthy in all the creation, including in heaven.
The one obedient unto death to his father, who now has returned.
This is you're hammering at what's a really important point, that the, you know, we let sin into this world. It's going to take a human being to put sin out of this world. But that human being, to be able to put sin out of this world, is going to have to be God. So, I mean, literally, there's only one worthy to do this, because it has to be both God and man and one person doing this.
And why the world still weeps, because they don't recognize that the Lamb has come who was worthy.
Amen. So he takes the scrolls, and then the four living critters and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb. I think it has been said, in heaven it's hard to stand up. I mean, they're always falling down. Beautiful. I don't know if you've ever seen. We always sort of picture that as some of the worship that you see the Muslims give. Mm-hmm. But actually, ancient Christian worship was full of people getting down, you know, and down on their faces before the Lord. I guess in some churches they still do that on Good Friday, where at least the pastor gets down on his face before the altar.
Even when it says, you know, fall down and worship, there's a bit of redundancy there.
Yeah, right. Because, I mean, that's the very nature of the proskuneo. I mean, it's to literally get down on. Right. I mean, to bend the body in front of.
Right.
But what have they got in their hands? I love this. First of all, they're holding a harp. What are you going to make of the harp, Pastor? He's sitting there thinking, what on earth is Whedon thinking when he comes up with this stuff?
Yeah,
come on now. This is music.
Yeah.
There is music in the kingdom.
Right.
You know, this is the fulfillment of, you think harp, you think David, you think of the Psalms, you think of the music that fills heaven and earth. And if you picture, I think it's one of the saddest things in our world is that we moved into a real musicless phase where it's no longer a shared thing. If people listen to music, they have those stupid earbuds in their ears and they're walking around. Don't I see you doing that all the time? And, you know, it's private instead of being this communal
right.
joy.
It's an antiphonal song that they all sing
all,
together in,
all
in reverence
celebrating.
And joy. And yeah, absolutely.
And what better to sing than the words of God? You know, that's what they're rejoicing to proclaim. And then,
absolutely.
What are these golden bowls full of incense? Ooh, incense. What's this?
Right. And here we see all of the senses, you know, in worship of God, and that they're all representative. And here the golden bowl of incense is the prayers of the saints that lift up before God, offered it, you know, by these intercessors, as we hear later on about this priesthood.
And and if the 24 elders are standing in for the apostles and the prophets, I think it's highly significant. You know, the Lutheran confessions freely admit that the saints in heaven pray for us. Mm-hmm. And this is, I mean, here we got this picture of them. They are literally joining in the prayers. They're offering the prayers for the saints as the prayers of the saints. They're representative church there praying for us. The way that Martin Chemnitz puts it in his beautiful examination of the Council of Trinity, says we shouldn't picture the saints as so drunk with bliss in heaven that they've forgotten what it's like to be pilgrims here on earth. Therefore, they pray for the church militant that we be brought safely to join them into the great joys of the feast, which is still to come. Any more comments on that verse before we go into the song?
No, but I want to talk about later on this connection that we have today, that this is, you know, past, present, future, mm-hmm. and how this relates to worship today. So look
Amen.
Forward to that.
All right. Well, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's the beginning of the song. I think it's what we would call slightly monergistic. He gets all the credit, right? He's the one who does the whole thing. He unlocks the meaning of history, and he does it by being slain, by his blood actually ransoming people for God, and from every blasted place, you know, every people, every tribe, every from everywhere. And he not only ransoms them, but then he forms them into something, kingdom and priests. Sort of like what the Exodus described as starting but didn't quite finish. Here it is. The lamb, this lamb, is going to finally make them a kingdom of priests, and they'll reign. We've seen this pattern over and over again too, right? Ephesians 2, we've hammered it several times since we started Revelation. Sitting, you know, he raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places. So you say to this person in the shanty town, you reign with Jesus. You reign.
You're part of the royal priesthood.
You're a part of the royal priesthood. Every single blasted gift of God is yours. There's not a single circumstance of your life that God doesn't use to serve you and bring you blessing. Wow.
Monergistic, and where do we find God? You know, Emmanuel, where is God with us? Where will we find him and his son, Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died, was slain, and by his blood has ransomed captive Israel, and that the Son of God will appear for us.
Amen. Let's pick up the rest of the song. I mean, then we have so much we can talk about with the whole worship scene. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, you know, 10,000s and 10,000s, thousands of thousands. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And just when you think that the crescendo couldn't get any louder. And verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I thought they were already down, but they keep on standing up and falling down again. Here we go. All right. Help us understand. You wanted to drive us to the connection between worship as it's described here, worship as it was, is, and will be. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, okay. In a bit of a comical light, I saw it out on the internet that there was a post that Saturday Night Live had on the Mass, and it poked fun, you know, at how lame it looks.
How pedestrian.
The outsider, you know, this very earthly, you know, mundane vision of what worship looks like to the earthly eye, you know. And
Before you go further, just describe, I mean, if somebody hasn't really attended a divine service or a Mass, describe, I mean, like, so the people, they come together.
So it doesn't make sense. It's just the pastor's just kind of singing oddly.
The people stand and sit at odd moments.
And they're just kind of these, you know, very wretched people. The one guy's got clammy palms, and, you know, the one reader really goes over the top, and the other reader just doesn't he's not into it, you know, and the singing is just offbeat. And then they try to pep it up and jazz it up with some earthly glory by bringing in the young hip teenager to spruce it up a little bit.
Babe.
So nothing works at all. Still gets kind of relegated to this very mundane, earthly, you know, to the outside eye. It just seems there's nothing glorious going on here.
Yeah.
And but what if by faith you had the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the tongue to taste, the nose to smell? You know, if you want to know what actually is happening in this divine service from the moment that we call upon God in His presence, in His holy name, would we not bow down at this vision? Because this is not just in the future tense. This is what happens in every single divine service. That and not just the little skit was kind of poking fun at probably a suburban congregation filled with people, but as we've kind of been addressing, you know, being the urban inner city guy, imagine a struggling inner city congregation made up of, you know, the prostitute and the gangster and the murderer and the crack addict. You know, what a weak-looking church this would be. And yet this is the image that we have of what worship is in the divine service, that the Lamb is present there. The Lion of Judah is present there. The Root of David is present there. The living creatures, all the elders, the saints who have gone before us, all gathered together from around the world. All these earthly divisions that we have made, every tribe, every language, every people, every nation gathered together in the divine service every single Lord's Day when we are in the presence of Christ at the divine service. This is the picture. This is the song that we sing together, the Te Deum, the Gloria, all the otherworldliness.
The worthy is Christ, yeah.
Right, all this otherworldliness. This is what happens. And this weak little band of sinners, that is the royal priesthood of God, who are sent out to be His martyrs and witnesses in the world, the church militant that will go forth and fight this beast and all of his evil forces, for as weak and humble as they may seem, these are the conquerors, these are the victors that are upheld before Christ in His presence with all the saints and angels singing together as a choir.
Use your ears, not your eyes. And Luther absolutely is chiming in with you here. In his great work of 1533 on the private mass, he writes these words. He says, God be thanked, we can in our churches show a true Christian mass after Christ's ordinance and institution, in accordance also with the real intention of Christ in the church. Before the altar appears our preacher, a bishop or minister in the preacher's office, who's been legitimately and publicly called, who publicly and clearly sings the ordinance of Christ instituted in the Lord's Supper, takes the bread and wine, gives thanks, divides, and in virtue of the words of Christ, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me, distributes them to the rest of us who are present and desire to commune. We who desire to receive the sacrament kneel down around him, husband, wife, young, aged, master, servant, mistress, maid, parents, children, as God has brought all of us together there, all of us holy co-priests, sanctified through the blood of Christ, anointed and consecrated in baptism by the Holy Ghost. And in this, our hereditary and priestly glory and adorning, we have, just as Revelation pictures it, our crown of gold on our heads, harps in our hands, and incense in our hands, and we permit our preacher to speak the ordinance of Christ, not for himself as in his own person. He's the mouth for all of us, and we all speak with him from the heart and with faith, uplifted to the Lamb of God, who is there for us and with us, and according to his own sacrament, feeds us with his body and blood. This is our mass, which is the true mass, and is not lacking among us. Wow! Does that sound like he just nailed what you just said?
Yeah, can you imagine this is our conversation at the water cooler? You know, we talk about the Monday night football game. You know, we talk about what happened on Sunday, Johnny Football, you know, and his utter dismal failure. You know, that's our topic of conversation. But can you imagine on a Monday morning somebody asks, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, heaven on earth.
Yeah, yeah.
The heavens opened up.
I sang with a few angels and yeah.
The living creatures were there.
Yeah.
The blood of Christ poured out in this chalice to take away and give me what I needed most, the forgiveness and life and salvation, the Lamb.
Now you're reminding
me. And his glory.
When I had Pastor Holly as a vicar at my church, he's a big guy, you know, he's like a football player. And I never forget walking into the sacristy and this man is giggling. I mean, he's giggling and I'm like, what is your problem? And he's like, I have the best job in all the world. I get to pour eternal life down people's throats.
Yeah.
And I thought, okay, you can giggle.
Well, and you know, I like extreme stuff, right? I like if it's extreme.
A little bit. Okay, right? Yeah.
If it's fitness,
Mr. Tough Mudder himself.
Exactly. So if it's fitness, it's got to be extreme. If it's sports, it's got to be extreme. This is extreme worship.
Yes.
Right? This is no earthly fluff and circumstance and pomp. This is the real deal.
Extreme worship.
This is heaven on earth that we have in the divine service. This is it, man. This is the scroll and the lamb.
All right. Larry calling in from Delwood, Missouri. Hi, Larry. What you got for us today?
Couple quick things. I liken the scroll to our modern day mail system called registered mail. Only a prescribed person can open that mail.
Good analogy.
Only a prescribed person other than Christ. And I love the pastor's comments preceding yours, Will, about the singing and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I kind of liken this where he refers to David, because David killed Goliath, and nobody thought David, I'm sure there was a crowd around, nobody thought David would be able to accomplish that. Here's a little shepherd boy doing that. But my last comment for you, Will, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay. Is you brought up the word monergistic. Is there anything more monergistic than infant baptism?
Amen. When the little kid can't do squat. I mean, nothing. They're not, Dr. Nagel says they're nothing but giveable to. They can't contribute. And then in baptism, God forks it all over. Beautiful. Thank you, Larry. Thank you. All right, Pastor, we have just a couple minutes left. Do you have any final thoughts for us on this whole chapter? You've done a great job bringing us through. Anything else you want to add before we wrap it?
Just, again, this season is difficult for many. Lonely for many, a struggle for many. The news that we hear on a daily basis of the Christian martyrs from around the world that continues to grow. I would hope that this would give everyone out there today this great picture of hope of what is to come. We are victors. Death will be our victory. We have this conqueror who now we come before his throne on a regular basis to fall down and to worship him. And I would just hope that this vision would give all of our listeners today this great joy to know that even the blood of the martyrs, you know, that they come out of this as the church triumphant. And this is the picture that they have seen and that they now stand before this throne. Nothing in this world can conquer those who are in Christ, his baptized, redeemed, and saved. This is the picture of our worship that we now partake in, and this is where we receive our Christmas joy, is in Christ, the Lamb who is worthy, and he gives us eternal life and salvation.
Amen. Amen. You know, the way I always like to express it is, in Jesus, there is more forgiveness than we've got sin. In Jesus, there's more life than we've got death. So that is a huge comfort as we come through the darkness. You know, in the Northern Hemisphere, I know where people are listening around the world, but up here, if you look outside, it doesn't get much uglier than this. I mean, nasty and not you know, every once in a while you'll see a blue sky, but gray and awful and ugly, and people get downright depressed. The news continues to depress, and yet, in Jesus, man, we've got something bigger and better and more wonderful.
The scroll is open.
The scroll is open. The Lamb slain lives, and you will too. Thank you for joining us today on Thy Strong Word.
Thanks, Pastor Whedon.